As we celebrate you and as we thank God for you. At the end of the service, on your way out, there is on the welcome table, there will be a gift for all the moms. So if you're a mom, if you're a caregiver, if you play the role of a mom in someone's life, we just love you just to take a small gift for us, from us, to just remind you of how much you loved and valued. We truly do love and appreciate you. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. This morning, and in the coming weeks, whenever I'm up to preach, we're going to be looking at a few Bible passages that are a little bit difficult, if I'm honest. We're going to be looking at passages of Scripture that, at first glance, make no sense. We're going to be looking at passages in the Bible that are confusing. In short, we're going to be looking at passages in the Bible that make us go, what? Why is it important that we are intentional about looking at these difficult passages? Why should we be deliberate and purposeful about looking at these problematic passages? Well, for two reasons. And the first reason is that we acknowledge that there are indeed passages in Scripture that are difficult to understand. There are passages in Scripture that we struggle to make sense of. There are passages that even seem contradictory. And there are passages that leave us scratching our head as we try and figure out what on earth is going on. And we show more respect to Scripture when we acknowledge these passages as being difficult than we do if we simply ignore them. We show how much we respect Scripture by even trying to understand and comprehend the difficult passages. Paul says to Timothy, and this is for us as well, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Correctly handling the word of truth means accepting that there are difficult passages. Correctly handling the truth means being intentional and deliberate about trying to understand these passages. And secondly, the reason we should dive into these passages is because the purpose of Scripture is not for us to speak to Scripture, but for Scripture to speak to us. That's the point of God's Word. The author of Hebrews puts it this way, they write, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The purpose of the Bible is to embed God's word deep in our souls. The purpose of Scripture is to judge our thoughts and attitudes. The purpose of Scripture is to bring about internal change. The point of Scripture is to bring about transformation. And sometimes we can be so busy trying to force our theology onto God's word that we stop allowing God's word to change us. We stop allowing God's word to speak to us. And are we going to see this morning just one of some confusing passages that actually speak into our lives? The Bible passage we're looking at this morning is certainly confusing, to say the least. And it's even more so when we look at the background. So before we get to Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 3 details God's calling of Moses. And we all know this, the calling of Moses, most of us so well. Moses sees a burning bush, but it's not being consumed by fire. And as he walks closer, God speaks to him from the fire, telling him he's on holy ground. And then God gets Moses to perform two miracles. One is he puts his hand in his coat and he pulls it out and it's covered in leprosy. And then he puts it in again and he pulls it out and it's healed. Another one is he takes a staff and he throws it on the ground and it turns into a snake. And then he picks it up and it's back into a staff. And after all of this, God says, you, my chosen man, to go to Israel, to Egypt, and get my people free. You are the one I've chosen for this task. Go now to Egypt. And we pick up in chapter 4 from verse 20. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you the power to do. All good and well up until this point. Now jump to verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. What? No. What? Say it with me. Come on. What? What is going on? I have so many questions. Why does God want to kill Moses? He's just called him, and now he wants to kill him. How does he meet Moses? How does Zipporah know what to do? Why does she circumcise her son? Why does she touch the foreskin to Moses' feet? So many questions. To better understand what's going on, let's just look through the lens of ancient Middle Eastern culture first, and it will explain a lot of this for us. And what I want us to do is I want us to look at the ancient Middle Eastern lens to see what is going on and to explain why Zipporah did what she did. And only then can we apply it to our lives. So let's start by looking through the lens of ancient Middle Eastern culture. Firstly, at the time of the Exodus, about 3,200 years ago, the practice of circumcision was a very common custom. We know that the Syrians and the Babylonians practiced circumcision, and we know that the Egyptians also practiced circumcision. And so the Israelites were not the only people of ancient Middle Eastern culture to do that, although they did do it different to all the other cultures. My wife's telling me I'm speaking too fast. Okay, when I get excited, I speak fast. It's a South African thing. You're so afraid of getting mugged, you have to get your words out really quickly. I will slow down. So the Israelites were not the only people to practice circumcision. The Egyptians did, but they did it in a different way. And in the ancient Middle East, there were two kinds of circumcision. I bet you never thought you'd come in today to church to hear about the different kinds of circumcision. Well, there were two different methods, the one practiced in Egypt and the one practiced by the Israelites. And the Egyptian circumcision did not actually remove the foreskin. Instead, the foreskin was simply snipped, and the foreskin was left almost fully intact. On the other hand, the practice of the Israelites was to completely remove the foreskin. And we see this difference between the two processes elsewhere at another time in history, at the same time. Basically the same time as this is happening. The people of God are about to enter into the promised land. Joshua is leading them. And before they go into the promised land, God gives the following instructions to Joshua. He says, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. Think about that for a moment. Do it again. What do you mean again? The original Hebrew is even more specific. A literal translation of this verse is, make sharp knives and circumcise again the people of Israel the second time. How? I mean, Jewish circumcision was like diving, was like skydiving without a parachute. You only ever do it once, right? So what's going on? What's happening? What's going on is that some of the Israelite men, while enslaved in Egypt, have had the Egyptian method of circumcision. And any Israelite who was born and circumcised in Egypt would have had the Egyptian method of circumcision done to them. And so they were technically outside the covenant of God because they were not circumcised according to the Jewish custom. And it's important for us to know this because circumcision was an important symbolism for the Israelites. The practice of circumcision wasn't just a custom or a tradition. it wasn't just a ritual. Rather, circumcision was a very important, significant symbol. Circumcision was a sign. Circumcision was a reminder that the Israelites were God's chosen people. When God first forms the people of Israel, calls Abram, he links the custom of circumcision to the covenant that he will make with the people. God says to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." When God tells Abraham, "I am going to raise up a mighty nation through you," Abraham is significantly in his twilight years. He's exceptionally old at the time. And his wife, Sarah, not only is she old, but she's barren. She cannot have any children. And yet God chooses Abram and Sarah to be the parents of the nation of Israel that would later bloom. God promised that Abraham's family would be more than the stars in the sky. But he's old and his wife is barren. And so God's covenant with Abraham could only be realized by a miraculous intervention. And we know that it is a miraculous intervention because Isaac is born to his parents who are very old and a mom who was supposedly not able to have children. Everyone in Abraham's household, when they witnessed the miracle of Isaac's birth, from that moment on, they would have understood what their circumcision meant. They would have realized that Abraham's entire race, their own existence, began with the miraculous act of God. And that's why circumcision was so important. So why is God so angry with Moses that we read that he then decided to kill him? How do we go from chapter 3, "You are my chosen man," to "I'm going to kill you"? You see, the problem is Moses was not taking his circumcision seriously enough. He was not taking the covenant of God seriously enough. God's anger was not God's anger was not due to Moses' physical circumcision, but due to Moses' heart. Moses still has the Egyptian circumcision. And yet he knows that the circumcision is a sign, a symbol of God's covenant with his people. And he doesn't bother to have the proper circumcision that would reflect that. So why does Zipporah circumcised her son and not Moses? We don't actually know. We don't actually know. It could be that Moses wouldn't have taken too kindly to his wife approaching him with a sharpened knife. And that's a good enough reason on its own. It could be that after a circumcision, the Jews were required a certain number of weeks to recover. And it would have stopped them going to fulfill their duty in Egypt, confronting the Pharaoh. And so we just don't know. We just don't know why she chooses her son and not Moses. So why does she touch Moses' feet with the foreskin? Because doesn't that just sound, wow. Okay, we understand the whole circumcision thing. It's really important. God is angry with Moses because Moses is not doing what he hasn't done what he should have done. Zipporah, the mom, steps in and does what should be done, except she does it to her son. And then she takes her son's foreskin and she touches it to Moses' feet. Are you confused? What is going on? Again, we look through the ancient Middle Eastern culture. At the time of Moses, feet were a euphemism for a person's genitals. Referring to a person's feet was a polite way of referring to their genitals. Again, I bet you never thought you'd hear this on a Sunday morning. And we see this in the Bible. And so, for example, we're told that Saul is trying to hunt down David. And we're told that he came to the sheep pen, that's Saul. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. The Hebrew says he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And so a reference to a person's feet was a polite way of referring to someone's genitals. And so Zipporah doesn't touch Moses' feet with the foreskin. That's a euphemism. She touches Moses' genitals with the foreskin. What is she doing? She's transferring the circumcision. She's saying, Moses, you won't do it. I've done it. Now you're technically circumcised. She takes the circumcision and she technically hands it over to Moses. Why does God, why does this appease God? Why does God suddenly go, okay, I won't? Because Zipporah is expressing a tremendous amount of faith. We're told in Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Zipporah is taking, and she's taking the foreskin of her son, and she's giving it to Moses in faith that this will be acceptable to God. And it is. It is. What is a bridegroom of blood then? Circumcision was not only a sign for Israelite men, but it was also for Jewish women. They needed to be certain that they were marrying a pure Israelite. Every married man who had had a circumcision when he got married was known as a bridegroom of blood. In other words, they had undergone the blood ritual of circumcision. Okay, so how do we apply this to our lives? One of my highlights of the week is a Tuesday morning meeting. Pastor Matt, Pastor Dave, and myself will sit down and we talk about the service of the previous Sunday. We talk about the service of the upcoming Sunday. We talk about issues that we need to be praying through, people we need to be praying for. But a part of that time on a Tuesday morning is we're going through the book of Hebrews. And we will read through a number of verses and we'll just play around with what do we think God is saying? What do we think this means? How does, you know, what does this all mean? And Pastor Matt, at the end of all of those sessions of our combined Bible study, will ask a question every single week. And that question is, so how does this preach? How does this preach? So that's what I want to do now. We've looked at the custom, but how does this preach? How does this apply to us? Three applications. First application is, like Moses, we must not take the covenant of God lightly. Like Moses, we have a covenant with God. Like Moses, the creator God of the universe has loved us enough to bring us into his family, and he has made us a part of his family, and he has given us a covenant saying that we are a part of his family and will always be a part of his family. And we have this covenant through Jesus. On the night that he was murdered, we read about Jesus reminding the disciples of this covenant. We read in Luke chapter 22, and then Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." We too have a covenant with God. And this is a covenant represented not by a physical outward sign, but a covenant that is represented by a spiritual internal sign. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, and he says this, he says, "A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. So how do we take the covenant of God lightly? I think there's three ways in which we do this. And the first is when we don't deal with persistent and ongoing habitual sin. We have a covenant with the Almighty, all-powerful Creator God of the universe. We have that covenant not because of the blood from a circumcision, but because of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And when we repeatedly sin, we are taking the covenant between us and God lightly. When we fail to deal with habitual sin, we take the covenant between us and God lightly. Now, I'm not talking about everyday sin. I'm not talking about the time we lost our temper and we gave the cat a boot right out the door. I'm not talking about times of frustration or times of weakness. I'm talking about when we have a habitual sin that we're aware of, but we fail to deal with. And we always think of the worst possible cases. Well, Darren, you must be talking about men and pornography or whatever it is. But the truth is, we have far greater problems than just that. And that's a serious, significant problem. But you know what? As Christians, we often have a hypocrisy problem. As Christians, we often have a pride problem. And when we don't deal with those issues of pride or arrogance or failure to forgive, we make light of the covenant that God has made with us. So let me ask you a question. How seriously are you taking the covenant God has made with you? I want you to go home and chew on that question. How seriously are you taking the covenant God has made with you? Secondly, we also take the covenant of God lightly when we are half-hearted. When we say we're Christians, but we don't really live it out. And we'll do what we think a Christian should do, but we don't really just throw all of our energy and our heart and mind and soul into expressing this covenant that we have with God. Speaking to church in Laodicea in Revelations, Jesus says to the Christians there, he says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Let me ask you a question. What is the temperature of your faith at the moment? What is the temperature of your faith at the moment? If you could take out your soul and look at the thermostat, what would it say? Hot, cold, lukewarm. What would it be? Thirdly, we take the covenant of God lightly when our lives are not characterized by love. Firstly, love for God. Moses himself uses this circumcision image to make this very point. Moses says in Deuteronomy 30, Moses says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and live. Do you get that? Moses says, if you circumcise in the heart, and if we've put our faith in Jesus, then that's the imagery. Yes, we have. If our hearts have been circumcised, it's manifest in our love for God. It's manifest in how deeply we live for him. Jesus expands on this very verse. He's asked a trick question. He's asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, without skipping a heartbeat, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments. The ancient Israelites were identified through a physical sign. As followers of Jesus, we are meant to be identified through the sign of love. Our love for God, but also for our love for others. Jesus said this a message for us. 2,000 years after he said it, Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Let me ask you another question. What's your love level like at the moment? What is your love level like at the moment? Not only your love for God, but your love for others. Where does that level sit? Where is it at? So that's the first application. Second application is we must have the courage to do what is right. We must have the courage to do what is right. Look at the ancient lens again. Only men and only priests were allowed to perform circumcision. It was way too important to be left up to the likes of women, they thought, right? And so Zipporah is, she's stepping into a role which is not meant for her. And it's appropriate that we look at Zipporah on Mother's Day, because yeah, you have the man that God has called, oblivious as to why God's anger is against him. And we have a mom, Zipporah, who knows what should be done, realizes that it hasn't been done by the people tasked with doing it, and so she does it herself, despite the fact that she could face tremendous punishment, honestly, for performing the circumcision. What about us? What about our culture? Do we know how to interact with our culture? Do we know how we should act like Zipporah did? Do we have the courage to do what she did? Think about it. Moses is one of the defining members of the Old Testament. Moses is one of the key characters throughout the Bible. And we talk about Moses as being one of the great leaders, taking God's people out of Egypt and towards freedom. We talk about Moses just leading God's people. But you know what? There would not have been a Moses if it wasn't for Zipporah. It was that mom who set Moses up to be the person we know and look up to. It was Zipporah. If it wasn't for her, we would have no Moses. Third application follows on from that. We must intercede for others the way Zipporah interceded for Moses. We need to intercede for others the way Zipporah interceded for Moses. Zipporah stepped up to the plate. We need to do the same for our family and our friends who don't yet know Jesus. We need to be interceding for them. We need to be stepping up to the plate for them. So what? Maybe this morning you're sitting here and your heart has never been circumcised yet. You're here this morning and you haven't yet taken that step of saying, yes, I identify as a follower of Jesus. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe where you're at is you've been circumcised in your heart, but at the moment your heart is just, it's wishy-washy, it's lukewarm, it's not diving into a faith that brings life. Maybe this morning you want to take a moment to just inwardly look at your heart and say, where am I? Where am I? Am I Zipporah? Am I Moses? Who am I? Where am I? I'm going to ask you just to be in a moment of just prayer. Just absolute silence. Everybody praying. In a few minutes, I'll do the benediction. But I want to give us a moment to actually just process this, the actions of Zipporah, and see how we could do the same. while everyone's eyes are closed, while everyone's heads are bowed, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. So perhaps this morning you haven't really, you've never been circumcised in the heart. Maybe that's a step that you want to take. Maybe you have, but your life's not reflecting the love for God and the love for others. Maybe you've been circumcised in the heart, but just lukewarm. Not hot, not cold, just lukewarm. I want to pray for you. And so if that is you, just while everyone's heads are bowed, just put up your hand so that I know that I should be in prayer for you. Okay, I see the hands going up. Father, we thank you for your covenant with us. We thank you that through Jesus you have brought us into your family. We thank you that because of Jesus, those who were not a people are now a people of God. We thank you that you have circumcised our hearts. Father, I just pray for everyone this morning who's put their hand up and just recognizing that they may be hot, not neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. I pray for people who are in that situation that you would just motivate them to a place of loving you with all of their heart and with all of their mind and with all of their soul and with all of their spirits. I just thank you for the hands that went up, hands just recognizing that they need to more reflect the covenant you've made with them. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you're a God who loves and a God who forgives. And so we thank you for your spirit and your mercy and the grace that you show us. Father, as we go out into this week, may we live lives that reflect people who have a covenant with the Almighty Creator God of the universe. May our lives reflect that. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.